Morning all. Just going to rearrange the furniture a little bit. Sorry. Someone's been messing with it. It's better. That's a bit high now. Whatever. Right. Well, if you keep your Bibles open at John chapter 6, if you were here last week, you'll know that we're doing this four-week series about communion. And I guess how you could summarize my thinking on communion is that it is there that we meet Jesus. Okay? What's communion all about? Communion is all about meeting with Jesus. And we do meet with him, in a sense, in the past, as we remember what he did for us. We saw this last time, the bread that's broken reminds us of his body, which was beaten and damaged and broken for us. And the wine that's poured out reminds us of his blood, of his death, as he dies in our place and purchases forgiveness for us. So there's a sense in which communion looks backwards to something that's happened in the past. There's also a sense in which it looks forwards, and we'll come to that next week. But today, I want to focus on communion being something that happens in the present. And this is our key verse for today. Can you just click us on one, Tim? Thank you. Is not the cup, this is from 1 Corinthians 10:16, which we read last time. I don't think we're really referring to it very much, actually, except for this one verse. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? When we do this, when we share communion together, in a sense, we participate in Jesus' body and blood. And that word participation in your NIV Bible, probably, if you're using an NIV, is the same word in the old King James Version as the word communion. It's the same word. So the word communion, that's where we get it from, this participation. It means having something in common, community. See where it comes from? Community. Participation is the Greek word koinonia, which some of you may have heard of, which is all about joining together in partnership, in fellowship, in friendship. It's about sharing together. Like if you go around for a meal with some friends, okay, you go out, you have a meal together, you interact together, there's fellowship going on, if you want to use a Christian kind of word. It's koinonia. It's that kind of idea. There's a sense in which we share together in Jesus' body and blood in the present. In the present. That verse is in the present tense, isn't it? So, but to get to that, and what we're going to do is explore what that means this morning. But to get there, we're going to go back to John chapter 6, which is what Simon read for us. So, John chapter 6, verse 48. Jesus makes some pretty bold statements here, actually, some pretty big claims. He starts off by saying, verse 48, I am the bread of life. Now, I don't know what the staple food is in the country that you're from. So, if you're from, I don't know, Southeast Asia somewhere, Malaysia, staple food is rice, isn't it? If you're from Nigeria, what's your staple food in Nigeria? Rice. Oh, I thought it'd be like cassava or something like that. Is that East Africa? I don't know. South Africa. Yeah, okay. So if you've West Africa. Sorry, that's East. West. Got me East and West mixed up. Yeah, in West Africa, it'd be cassava or something like that. Yams, something like that. In England, it's probably potatoes. No, I won't do that joke. Karen told me not to. I was going to say in Scotland it's Mars bars, but she said it wouldn't be funny. But Jesus says the point of a staple food is that it's the thing that keeps you alive. Okay, where Jesus was from in the Middle East, staple food is bread. Okay, that's the main food substance. That's your basic bog standard food. That's what sustains you. That's what gives you energy. You might have some stuff with it to make it taste better, but in the end, your main energy is coming from bread, where Jesus lived. So Jesus says, I am the bread of life. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm your basic sustenance. I'm the thing that keeps you going. I'm the thing that gives you energy. Okay, let's move on. Verse 49, he says, your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and yet they died. Now, if you know your Bible history, you'll know what this is all about. But back in the Old Testament, God's people, the Jews, escaped from captivity in Egypt. And for 40 odd years, they were wandering around the desert. And being in the desert, there's no food. But Moses records that God kept them alive with this stuff called manna. And manna just means, what is it? Because that's what they thought when they saw it and ate it. What is this stuff? This is just weird. It's kind of a flaky, spicy, sweet bread stuff. And it kept them alive for years. But, says Jesus, there was a problem. They all died. They all died still. It sustained them for a little while, but then they died still. In fact, everyone died, almost. It kept their bodies alive, but it was only a temporary solution because death still came in the end. That is, of course, the basic human problem, isn't it? Is that this life is temporary. We all die. Unless Jesus returns first, we will all die. Verse 50, though, Jesus says, here is the bread that comes down from heaven. I can imagine at this point he's pointing to himself. Here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. Moses fed you this manna in the wilderness years and years ago, and it kept you all alive temporarily, but I will give you bread, which anyone can eat, and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Jesus is claiming to be a new kind of staple food that will give life. Living bread. Not dead bread. Keeps you temporarily alive. I love dead bread. I don't know about you. It's great. We had some yesterday from Tesco. Wonderful stuff. I love bread. But it's kind of dead. It's not going to keep you alive forever. Jesus says, the bread I am will give you eternal life. Don't miss how massive that is. Don't underestimate. Jesus says, I can give you eternal life. That's a big claim, isn't it? That's a big thing to say. None of us in this room, I guess, would be arrogant enough to say that. And yet Jesus does. How do you get this eternal life? Drop down to verse 51. He says, whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. What on earth does he mean? How do you eat Jesus? Okay. Are we talking about some kind of weird cannibalism going on here? No? The answer is no, by the way. And in fact, that's exactly what the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders at the time, that's exactly what they say. Look at verse 52. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. You know, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? You know, what is he on about? Is he just mad? What's he saying? You know, you can kind of see their point, can't you? Jesus I think Jesus is being a bit obtuse, actually. I think he's winding them up a little bit because he does that quite a lot. In fact, Jesus raises the stakes. Look at verse 53. He says, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you can just imagine their faces, can't you? You have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. What's he saying? He's saying, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you're going to remain dead. You see that? He says, unless you eat it, you have no life in you. So you've got two choices. There's two scenarios here. You can either eat and drink Jesus and live forever, or remain dead. There's no life in you. In fact, dead is the starting point. If you don't do this, there's no life in you. So what does Jesus mean? What does Jesus mean? Because that's what they were wondering back then, and I guess that's what we are wondering today as well. What does Jesus mean? Clearly, they're not physically dead. The people he's speaking to, they're not physically dead, are they? So when he says you have no life in you, he's clearly not talking about physical life, because they're having a conversation, okay? He's not dead, they're not dead. There's no one eating anybody else, in a literal kind of sense. So Jesus is not talking on the plane of the physical. He's talking on the plane of the spiritual. And he often does this, and they often get very confused because they interpret it all entirely literally and get in a terrible, terrible mess. But what Jesus is saying is this, that the natural state of human beings is spiritual deadness. And you can see the evidence in it for that. The natural state of human beings is spiritual deadness. And people who are spiritually dead don't enjoy worshipping God. They find prayer weird and unnatural and not interested in the word. They don't especially like being with Christians. They think they're okay. But most of all, they don't especially think a great deal of Jesus. That's the natural state of human beings, spiritual deadness. And it's catastrophically dangerous. Because when physical death comes, there's no part of you that wants to go and be with Jesus for eternity. Just not interested in being with Jesus for eternity. That sounds like a nightmare. He doesn't sound like a very fun kind of guy. But when you're a Christian, that's what you want. You want to go and be with him for eternity. That's one of the greatest evidences that someone has crossed over from death to life is that they want to go and be with Jesus, which is better by far. So let's go back to Jesus' words for a second. Verse 53. How do we get from spiritual deadness to spiritual aliveness? Well, what he says is, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. That's the treatment. That's the elixir of life. Like in the story of Sleeping Beauty, where she's, this isn't a perfect illustration by any means, but she's not dead, but she's certainly not properly alive either. And for her to be woken up, to be brought back to life, she needs, is it True Love's Kiss or something like that, if you're into Disney? But for us to bring spiritual aliveness to spiritually dead people, we need the body and blood of Jesus. Now, clearly, that's not meant to be literal. Clearly, because eating flesh, drinking blood breaks so many Old Testament laws. It's not even funny. All right, so that out of everybody in the history of the world, out of every cultural group in the history of the world, drinking blood is about the least Jewish thing you could imagine. Okay, so they can't even enjoy a juicy steak. Oh. That's how it is. So they were under no illusions. This he cannot be talking literally. We're not talking about some kind of weird cannibal death cult. Okay. So this is a spiritual problem that needs a spiritual solution. Let me tell you what he's saying. All that his body and blood represent, all of his suffering and death at the cross, you've got to have that in you. You've got to have that in you. All that his body and blood represents, you've got to have that in you. When you absorb that, when you take that in, all that Jesus achieved at the cross, if that becomes part of who you are, then you have eternal life. Eternal life is found by internalizing what Jesus did at the cross. But believing that he was a good man, believing that he died for sinners even, is not enough. You've got to have it inside. You've got to be believing and trusting him to have saved you from your sin. It's the words of a hymn say, It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. And it's got to be something that you know is true for you. It's got to be something inside. And I think that's what he means in the sense that we have to have him inside us. It's got to be in the root of who you are. Obvious question, have you believed that today? Have you believed that today? Do you know that he's your saviour today? Do you know that without him, you're a sinner? Condemned, unclean, and that your only hope is Christ and his death on that cross on your behalf. Have you believed that today? But there's also a sense in which that's not just a one-off, like you take him inside you as a one-off. Look at what he says, verse 56. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Remains is an ongoing kind of word, isn't it? To stay in him, to keep taking him in, to keep feeding from him in this way. Now, to be really, really clear, taking communion, eating the bread, drinking the wine, does not save anyone. Got to be really clear on that. It does not save anyone. If you come into a church somewhere and eat the bread and drink the wine on a weekly basis, it does not make you a Christian. It does not mean you are saved. Because it's not literal. It's a picture. It's a picture of something else. Taking communion is a helpful illustration of what is happening. So, when you chew on that bread, okay, like many of you have done in the past, when you chew on that bread, when you take that cup to your lips, what are you actually doing? What are you actually saying in the present? You're taking what happened at the cross 2,000 odd years ago into yourself. You're nourishing yourself with all that Jesus achieved at the cross. You're reminding yourself of all those benefits of being a Christian, of being one of his people, and applying it to yourself. That's part of it. That's part of it. You're saying, I don't want his death to be something abstract, something distant, even some abstract truth out there. I want to know it in here as well. I want to know it as something real as this bread and this wine that I can touch and taste and feel. I want it to be that real to me. That's what you're saying. When you taste the bread, when you eat the bread, when you chew on it, when you drink the wine, you're saying, Lord, I want this to be real. Make this real. That's why he gives us these elements that we can touch and taste and feel so that it is something we can grasp hold of. Well, that's not the real thing. We're grasping hold of it, reminding us of we're grasping hold of something else, something better that he's already done for us. We're saying, Lord, this is what I need to keep me going spiritually. I need to remember the sacrifice Jesus made for me. I want to have the truth of that alive in me. I need to have this at the forefront of my mind to keep me going spiritually. So that I can get through this week, so I can face Monday morning in the office, so that I can face my difficult partner who I live with, so I can face my difficult childcare arrangements, so I can face all the things that I have to do in life to look after my elderly parents. I need to know at least that I've got peace with God. I need to have that in me. I need this to keep me going spiritually. When you take that bread in your mouth and drink that wine, you're saying, I want more of you. I want more of you. You're saying, Lord, I hunger and thirst for you. I want to be filled by you. I admit that you are the only one who can fulfill my deepest desires, and I need you to feed me. because I'll be empty otherwise. I want to drink you in. I want to feed off you. I want everything that you've got for me. I want to take it inside me, into the deepest, darkest recesses of my soul. I need you here. I want more of you, Lord. You're saying, this is my staple food. Meditating on the cross. And all that was achieved there is basic food for spiritual life. There's all kinds of extra spiritual morsels and goodies and delicacies that I can enjoy. You know, you can have cream cakes as well. There's all kinds of stuff that we can enjoy eating physically. And there's all kinds of stuff that we can enjoy eating spiritually as well. But the bottom line, the staple food, is Christ and Him crucified. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. And we're saying, I want to share. I want to participate in you, Jesus. I want to share fellowship with you. I want to enjoy the life that you offer. I want to participate in your life. I want your life inside of me. There's a whole lot of depth to this idea of communion, which I don't think I'd really thought of before I'd started studying it in the last few weeks. Two very practical questions, and then we'll finish. There's not much left to go. First of all, how should communion be served? How should we do it? The principle is, you're receiving from Jesus, not from the minister. Being nourished by him, not from me, and not from Simon or whoever's up the front. There are certain practical things that have to be done. You know, you need someone to read those words. It says in 1 Corinthians, on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and broke it. And after he'd given thanks, he broke it. All that sort of thing. So someone's got to do that, okay? Now, according to our constitution, it doesn't need to be a pastor, actually. But anyway, someone's got to do that, okay? However we do it, however practically speaking we arrange communion, we mustn't ever get the impression that the minister, the guy at the front or woman at the front, whoever it is the one who's doing the feeding. Christ must always be at the center. And one of the problems with big ceremonies and complicated rituals is that it tends to set apart the minister. You know? The guy at the front looks very impressive, because he's going through all this stuff that nobody else really understands. It's a call, really, to keep it simple. I think we do keep it simple. In our kind of tradition, we do. And that's part of the reason why. Because we're feeding from Christ, not from the minister at the front. Just one other quick thing. I think someone said this at Park about 25 years ago, and it's always stuck with me, but I can't remember who it was. Most of us are British today, aren't we? And British people, we like to say please and thank you quite a lot. Apart from apologising, we probably say please, the most thing that ever comes out of our mouth, and thank you. When we're handing around the bread and the wine, this is not a big deal, okay? It's just a little personal nitpick. When we're handing around the bread and the wine, don't say thank you to the guy who passes it to you. We're not saying thank you to him. Don't say thank you to the minister as he gives you the bread. That doesn't matter. That's irrelevant what he's doing. Say thank you to the Lord. You see, it's the wrong... I'll explain this. It focuses your attention onto that other person, even if it's just for a moment. You see what I'm saying? Our focus should be on the Lord. So forget just being British. Just for 10 minutes. All right. Okay. How often should we share communion? I don't know if you've noticed, but there's no lamb in the communion meal, is there? So when we share communion, that's based on Passover. We saw that last time, didn't we? And in the Passover meal, the lamb is the centerpiece, isn't it? Remember, because they sacrificed the lamb and painted the blood over the door frame of the house, all that sort of thing. And yet, when we come to the accounts in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and in 1 Corinthians, four different accounts of communion, there's no lamb. Why is that? Well, partly, it's because lamb is a special food. Lamb is not everyday food. You know, I'm guessing nobody in this room has lamb every day for dinner, because that'd be a bit much, wouldn't it? It's event food. It's special event food. Okay? So Jesus' sacrifice for us was a one-off. His death on the cross was a one-off. Applying the blood to the doorframe of the house was a one-off. Getting saved is a one-off. Communion, during communion, we don't repeat the lamb dying. We're not sacrificing Jesus every week. We're remembering his one sacrifice for all time. So there is no lamb in the communion meal. That picture is done away with. The Lamb of God dying for the sins of the world, that picture is kind of done away with now. So there's no lamb in the communion meal, but instead we have bread. Why do we have bread instead? Because bread is everyday food. Bread is everyday food. The point is this: communion should be a regular top-up. It's ongoing daily sustenance. Daily, interesting. We'll come back to that in a second. It's ongoing sustenance is what we need regularly to keep us going. Now, we're not told in the Bible how often to do communion. But the point of using bread and wine is that it's everyday food and drink, that it's regular and it's often. It's regular spiritual nutrition, everyday spiritual sustenance. Now, in the very early church, it looks like they did it weekly. Acts chapter 20, verse 7 says they I can't quote it now, they gathered together on the first day of the week to break bread, something like that. But we're not commanded to do it every week, but that was certainly their practice in the early church, and to be honest, for very, very many churches today as well. But we're not commanded to share communion every week. So we can choose. We apply wisdom to it, and maybe we come to different conclusions among ourselves. Some people have said sometimes if we did it every week, that would just be too often. It would be, it wouldn't be special anymore. It wouldn't be, let's just deal with that. It wouldn't be special anymore. I don't think it's meant to be special. That's the point. It's meant to be regular, ongoing sustenance. Okay? So having communion three times a year or something, as some churches do, I don't think that's quite right, because it's meant, the whole point of bread and wine is they're everyday things. It's regular sustenance. But some people say, well, if it was every week, then we'd very quickly just get into a routine and we'd just be going through the motions. Well, maybe, but we don't really say that about prayer, do we? Or preaching, like if you're preaching every week, it'd get really, well, maybe you think that, I don't know. if we have worship every week, it'd just become samey after a while. We don't read the Bible every week because we didn't say that about anything else. So it is true to say the more often we have communion, I think the more creative and the more thought needs to go into it. For sure. But to be honest, we do it twice a month, and I'm happy with that. I'm happy with that. If you think differently, come and talk to us. It'd be interesting to know what you think. The danger, just very practically speaking, the danger with only having communion once, twice a month, is that that's only once a month on a Sunday morning. Okay? If you only come on a Sunday morning, and especially if you've got kids, and you've got responsibilities, and you're doing Sunday school, and you're doing creche, and then very, very easily, you can not be in communion for, you miss it three, four times, and that's three, 4 months. and it's very easy to be 6 months, 12 months, and you haven't taken in what is supposed to be your regular spiritual sustenance, being reminded of the cross. It's meant to be everyday food. It's meant to be regular. So if you're a Christian, you've not taken communion for months or years, you need to get that sorted. You need to get that sorted, friends. And our practice in our churches that you don't have to be a church member to take communion. Someone asked me that last week. You don't have to be a church member. You can just go when we have it in that room there. You can just go through. You can sit down. What we say is, if you love and trust the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's the stipulation. It's for Christians. If you're not trusting Jesus, it doesn't make any sense at all. Okay, it's just weird for you to take communion. Okay. And wrong. Okay? But if you're a Christian, you ought to. You ought to. Because Jesus actually commands it, doesn't he? All right? So if you've not taken communion for months and years, then you ought to. All right? You can come and talk to me afterwards if you want to. Let's stop there, shall we? Let's pray. And then we'll sing together. Lord, Father, forgive us that we look so often to other things to satisfy. Lord, we labor for things that disappoint us. We're frustrated by our lack of spiritual energy. And therefore, Lord, we confess our need for more of you. And we come to you now with nothing. We confess our spiritual weakness, but we trust in your strength. We come only through the blood of Jesus, shed for us at the cross. And we plead his goodness, his righteousness, his worthiness, and come with nothing to offer you. Thank you for being satisfied with Jesus' sacrifice, Father. And thank you that through his death, we have eternal life. Amen. Sing together a great old communion hymn. Here, O my Lord, may I behold your face. Here, may I touch. Here, it means at the communion table, okay, in communion. Here, may I touch and handle things unseen. So I can touch, that's what I was saying. You can touch and handle the physical emblems of something that we can't see. Here, grasp with firmer hand the eternal grace, and all my weariness upon you lean. Let's sing.
My refuge and my peace. Your blood, your righteousness, O Lord, thy God. I have no help but yours, Lord, do I need. Another arm but yours to lean upon. It is enough, my Lord, enough indeed. My strength is in your might, your might, God.
I have no help but yours, nor do I need any other arm but yours to lean upon. It's enough, my Lord. Enough indeed. My strength is in your might alone. The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious to us. The Lord turn his face towards us and give us peace. Amen.